As we continue to worship our God, let's open our Bibles once again in the book of Psalms, Psalm 8, the book of Psalms, Psalm number 8. For the choir director, on the gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have established strength because of your adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him the ruler over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That's for the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Our great God, we thank you for such a delightful day, a feast for the soul. We thank you, Lord, for the communion of the saints that you have tasted here. We thank you, Father, most of all, for the spiritual nourishment that you, in your good pleasure, decided to give us today, in your day here at Southfield Presbyterian. Lord, we pray that now, in this moment, in this afternoon, especially now, Lord, when our minds are prone to wonder, when we are prone to have distant thoughts, that it would help us, Lord, to focus and to learn more from you. Lord, that you would open our minds and our understanding through your Spirit, and that once again, Lord, you would point us our sin and encourage us to flee to Christ and to leave at his feet. In Christ's name, Lord, we pray. Amen. How important for you is your name? We were talking earlier about ways to identify people, and the name of someone is clearly a very easy way for us to identify people, isn't it? Have you ever tried to, those who use the internet, have you ever tried to Google up your name? Don't do it right now. For those who have an iPad or something, don't do it. But I did this coming week, and it was interesting. I found a grade of a project that I made when I was taking electronic engineering back in Brazil. It was a good grade, so it was a good finding. However, that was what was back in 1999, and I was amazed that through that search engine, my name, the simple insertion of my name, could identify myself. That's me. That's my grade. If you go back into my records at my university, that's exactly the grade that is there. My name bears all this information, all this amount of information concerning myself. My name reveals who I am. Does your name reveal who you are? Well, as you approach today, Psalm 8, this is exactly the idea, the central ideal of the psalm is the majesty of the name of God and how God reveals himself and he reveals his name through several elements, through the elements that were created, and particularly to men. God identifies himself through his name, and his name bears all this information, bears all this content. As we approach this psalm this afternoon, what we learn from it is that God's entire creation, but particularly his gracious condescension towards men, reveals the majesty of God's name. reveal the majestic person that our triune God is. God's entire creation, but especially His condescension towards mankind, reveals the majestic being that our triune God is. We're going to consider this psalm under two headings. The first one is the majesty of God revealed in creation as a whole. The second one is the majesty of God revealed in His condescension towards men. The majesty of God revealed in creation, majesty of God revealed in men. As we approach the psalm, we are clearly identified with the author of the psalm, as we see the introductory sentences or the introductory statements of the psalm. It was a psalm made to be sang by a choir on the gittith. Scholars believe that the gittith was the tune to which the psalm was composed to be sang to. And the author of the psalm is also identified as King David. Of course, critical scholars like to debate who was the composer of the psalm. However, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself identifies clearly, without difficulty, that it was David indeed who sang, who composed the psalm. So there's really no point in discussing the authorship, since it's so clearly declared in the heading of the psalm. But after all this information, the psalmist goes straight. David goes straight in verses 1 and 2 to declare this majesty of God as it is revealed in creation. And you see that David starts with universal terms, pointing us to universe as a whole. And he says, "Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens." So here, earth and heavens work as a general whole, as a complete whole of things that reveals the name of God. And that reveals not only the name in by itself, but reveals how majestic the name of our Lord is. And through this general state, to this general revelation, if you will, the Lord is known. Certainly not known salvific, but it's known in its majesty, in its glory, in His glory, in His power. Remember, from the third commandment, from the our interpretation of the third commandment, that the name of the Lord is altogether composed, all those things through which God reveals Himself. Creation, particularly His Word, our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the ultimate revelation of God, the salvific revelation of God. So when David is talking about the name of God, what we must understand, what we must bring into the context of the psalm is all that reveals who God is. All that reveals the personality of God, His being as a whole. So verse 1 deals with this generic view of creation, this generic view of all that has been created, and you have this straight declaration. Earth and heavens have all these two elements, which are basically the whole universe, bears the majesty of God. But in verse 2, the psalmist shifts a little bit his focus. He goes from general to particular. Observe what he does. He shifts from general to particular, and he says in verse 2, "From the mouth of infants and nursing babies you have established strength." From the mouth of babies and nursing infants you have established strength. Well, this sentence in the Hebrew language has been proven to be extremely difficult to translate. Nobody knows exactly how to translate perfectly, adequately, this sentence. However, the general idea is there. It's very simple. It's undeniable that the majesty of name of God, or the majesty of the person of God, is so big, is so great, that it's not only demonstrated in through the celestial stars and moon, as we're going to see later, not even by the things created on earth, but from babies. The words here used to denote babies are two words, the nursing babies and infants are, we could retranslate that as toddlers and like arm babies, if you will, are those who, toddlers and sucklings, are those who can't even speak. They don't even have the ability to articulate words. And the psalmist is saying, Lord, your majesty is so great, you are so majestic, the power of your name is so amazing that you are able not only to demonstrate your greatness through these great visible things that were created, but from insignificant, fragile infants, toddlers, sucklings, you can get praise. And if you take a look again at the text, my translation says strength. The King James and the New King James probably follows the same pattern. However, when we look at the Septuagint, which is exactly the text quoted by our Lord Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew and by other New Testament writers, the word praise, the word strength here is switched to praise. It is indeed a connotation that the word itself in the Hebrew language bears, which makes me wonder why it was not translated praise here straight in the psalm. However, both connotations are correct from the Hebrew language. But it seems to be adequate to understand that what the Lord draws from the mouth of infants is indeed praise to himself. Because of his greatness, because of his majesty, because of his powerful being and merciful character, he is able to extract strength or praise, more precisely, from the mouth of those that cannot even speak. You know, why does he do that? The remaining of verse 2 tells us. There is one purpose why the Lord draws strength, draws praise from a source that is quickly neglected by anyone. Because of your adversaries, says the psalmist, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. The word cease has a very interesting, very curious root. It is the same root from which we draw the word Sabbath, to stop. To cease. So the idea is that in their revengeful actions, in their thirst for blood and for unrighteousness, through the mouth of younglings and through the mouth of sucklings, through the mouth of these fragile things, the majestic Lord draws praise to the point of making these men cease, to make them stop completely. If it wasn't for the New Testament, we would certainly be a little bit lost with the meaning of all this. How exactly does the psalmist switch us from the greatness of creation to little babies? What's the significance of this? And the only way to really understand this is through our Lord's citation of the psalm in Matthew 21. In Matthew 21, we see the Lord, starting in verse 12, we see our Lord Jesus entering the temple, he's entering Jerusalem, and he's cleaning the temple. And he's removing all impurity from the temple, he's removing all those who are making the temple a business, or a house of business. And this is what he says. Actually, this is what he hears. But when the chief priests and the scribes, in verse 15, saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself." And you see, Christian, when we are faced with the majesty of the glories with the majesty of the name of the Lord here in these two first verses of Psalm 8, the center, the fulcrum of the way in which God glorifies His name is through the work and mission of our Lord Jesus Christ. These words here, the psalmist's impression that from the mouth of infants, God draws praise, only becomes reality when those infants at the temple start praising the name of Jesus Christ, the one who is the center, not only of this psalm, but of the whole scripture. And you see, what we learn quickly from these first two verses, at least, is that the purpose of all creation is to praise God. The purpose of every little single thing that was created, both in heavens and on earth, including you, is for the praise of God Himself. Well, several scholars who call themselves atheists like to use this kind of expression to say that our God is a megalomaniac God, a jealous God, or a selfish God. But wait a second. We are talking about the most holy, pure, infinite being above all reason, above all human ability to understand, and above all human ability to comprehend. We're talking about our Creator, the Creator of heavens and earth. Therefore, there's no megalomaniac God here. On the contrary, this is what we owe to God as He reveals Himself as the Creator of all things. The purpose of the whole creation is to give praise to God, God's entire creation. And His specific condescension to man is a demonstration of the majesty of glories of God's name. But knowing that, are you glorifying your God as part of His creation? Better, even better, as part of the redeemed body of Christ, are you truly glorifying God through your existence? You see, this all-compassing words of David, they're not abstract. They're not to be understood as words and language too distant from us. Because they are all-compassing, they involve us as well. And you see, Christian, if you're not living for the glory of God, if that's not your purpose, if that's not your driving goal, therefore, you are really not part of His redeemed creation. Because all things were created for the glory of God. All things were created for the glory of His name, to demonstrate the majesty of His name. Are you doing so? Are you doing so when you're filling your exams at school? Or are you demonstrating the majesty of glory's name as husbands and wives, as you exercise your role in your marriage in the biblical way, in the way that your Lord taught you to do? Are you magnifying God's name and glorifying His person as His creation and as His redeemed people as you relate to others, as you drive your car, as you do your groceries, as you plan your monthly budget? Are all these things revealing God's majestic name in your life? That's your purpose. You are part of heavens and earth. You are included in this great generalization that David makes here. But not only that. Do you truly understand that the ultimate revelation of God's majestic name is in Christ Jesus? That He is the one that overall He demonstrates, He proclaims through His person, through His life, through His death, through His resurrection. He is the one that is the incarnate majesty of God. Are you willing to do just as those babies did and proclaim, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Can you do that? Can you truly recognize and see in Christ Jesus the glory, the beauty, the majesty of the name of God? That's where we are supposed ultimately to observe all that. Yes, creation indeed demonstrates God's powerful action, God's majestic personality, but it is in the meek, in the humble, in the beauty incarnation of His Son where He reveals Himself the most to humanity. Therefore, if you're seduced by any other thing that in your mind reveals God more than you are enamored with Christ, you're certainly not enjoying the climax, the fullness of God's revelation. If you think you can learn more from God, from books, than you can learn from meditating and from having a real communion with Christ in your life, you're missing the whole point of the majesty of God's name. We can only truly recognize and enjoy the majesty of God's name in Christ, and when we ourselves become those infants in the temple who proclaim Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. You see, now the psalmist moves now from the majesty revealed in creation, and in verses 3 all the way down to verse 8, he deals with the majesty of God revealed in His special condescension to men. Now, after considering the magnitude of creation, the power of creation, the beauty that all things created revealed about the majestic nature of our Lord, he starts to compare it and contrast it with men. We read it in verse 3, starting in verse 3, and it says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him? And the Son of Man that you take care of him." You see, now after he has considered the beauty of creation and its infinitude, he now starts focusing on man, on how quick man's life is, the infinitude of man, the simplicity of man. Well, we can truly understand that his emphasis is in this natural insignificance of man by the two words that David chooses to address man here. There are at least two other words by which David could have addressed it, man, or could have pointed back to humanity or to mankind. But he selected one whose emphasis is exactly in the finitude of man, and how man is fragile, how men die quickly, how we are so pitiful creatures. Both terms, man and son of man, point to this finitude, that we are just like a wind, like a breath, that suddenly passes away, that suddenly dies. And here now, he's contemplating the night skies of Palestine, and he's gazing at stars that 100, 200, 300 years ago, or even more years later, his ancestors, just like him, were also gazing upon them. And he's looking at the magnitude and the power of all the stars and the moon, and he comes to the conclusion, what is man? What is man that you would take attention and to take care of us? We are nothing. We are nothing. When David compares man and creation, man and the great moon and the stars of heaven, he is constrained with man's infinitude, with man's insignificance. And he can only question himself, why? Yet he recognizes the great blessing that the Lord has bestowed upon man, doesn't he? As we continue on the flow of the psalm, in verse 5, he says, "Yet in spite of what is man, yet you have made him a little lower than God. And you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him the ruler over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet. Now, after considering now man's insignificance, now David pays attention to God's condescension, to God's mercy towards men. What does man deserve? Well, absolutely nothing. Yet, says David, you have bestowed upon him a very special personality, completely different from all other creation. In verse 5, the emphasis seems to be in the image of God impressed upon man when he says, when he talks about his crowning of glory and majesty towards men. It seems that David here is pointing us to what exactly makes us different from the beasts of the field. It's that glory and majesty and ability to reason and conscience, all those elements that are completely absent from regular nature, from the animals of the field and from the plants and from other things. God has given man a special condition, a special image. And when we go all the way back to Genesis, we clearly understand that that's, again, is God's proclamation at the moment of man's creation. Let us make them according to our image, according to our likeness. But not only that, if that was not enough, if man was not made different from all other creation, if that was not a blessing in itself enough to praise God for eternity, he also bestows upon man dominion over all things, as we see in verse 6. You make him the ruler over the works of your hands. God not only bestowed and impressed upon man his image, but he also gave him dominion over all creation. And again, this takes all our way back to Genesis, when God indeed said to Adam, this is your garden. Cultivate it. Rule over it. Give names to the beasts. That's all yours. You see, it's interesting to go on in verses 7 and 8 to see this, again, this all-compassing rule and dominion that God has given to men. First of all, the psalmist, David, points to one realm, to the realm of the earth. In verse 7, he says, you have put, at the end of verse 6, you have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen. So he deals first with this sphere, or the realm of the earth. Then he moves to the sphere of the sky. See, the birds of the heavens. And then he moves to the sea, the fish of the sea. And all these three realms together, earth, sky, and sea, seems to picture man's complete dominion over all things. But the question is, did man truly, or does man truly today resemble such dominion? Was David only thinking originally of the things that he was saying? He was only thinking of the daily quotidian of Israel, where he saw men planting vineyards and using bulls to cultivate lands, where he visibly and experientially saw men really dominating creation. Well, I don't think so. And the scripture seems to point us to a real fulfillment for such dominion. It is as if this dominion is not complete yet. And again, when we go to Hebrews, to another place in the New Testament where this psalm is cited, where this psalm is interpreted, we read in Hebrews 2, verses 6 down to 8, that this precise dominion is pictured as if it was Christ's dominion. As we read, for he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. But one has testified somewhere as saying, What is man that you remember him? Or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, and the author of Hebrews is talking about Jesus, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. Well, Hebrews chapter 2 seems to be telling us that when David was actually writing these words, he was not only mindful of man and its natural existence, but he was expecting for the man in whom all dominion would be realized, would be truly find its completion, its fulfillment. And you see, as you read these verses 6 to 8, if we stay only focused on the common sense of natural order, we miss the whole point of the psalm, which is exactly point us to the majesty of God in Christ, and to point us to the dominion of God in Christ. And you see, Christian, do you think too highly of yourself? When you look at these words here, when we meditate upon David's comparison between creation and man, he quickly arrives to the conclusion that man is insignificant. Do you think too highly of yourself? Do you think you're very important? It's interesting that several lines of thoughts in modern philosophy really wants to make us believe that we are important beings. And sometimes we really fall for it, don't we? Sometimes we believe that the church will never be the same if we're not members of it. Sometimes we think that we need to press the right buttons and to gather together all the right programs so that our kids will not turn their back on the Lord. We think too highly of ourselves. We think that we have the solution for everything. All we need to do is just sit down and stop and rationalize. We are solving problems machines, aren't we? David, looking at creation, he quickly comes to the conclusion that we are nothing. He quickly comes to the conclusion of our insignificance, especially concerning how temporal we are, that soon we will die, that we are born to vanish. But see, the psalm is not meant for us to be depressed here. On the contrary, because at the same time that he points to man's insignificance, remember that he points as well to God's condescension towards man, doesn't he? Because it is exactly when we do not think too highly of ourselves, it's exactly when we see ourselves in the insignificance that we are ready to put our eyes in He who is everything. We are ready to embrace He who subjects all things under His feet, His enemies and our enemies. It is only, Christian, when you do not think too highly of yourself. It's only when you are completely dependent on your Savior. It's only when you are completely dependent on Christ to guide your life, to fix your marriage, to take care of your kids, and to really convert their hearts. It's only then that you can truly gaze at the majesty of God's name. Apart from Christ, we can see it. Apart from Christ, the majesty of God's name simply condemns us for the insignificant beings that we are. But be encouraged. Be encouraged because this Christ that subdued all things under His feet, earth, skies, and sea, all realms of humanity, all realms of existence, He is your Savior. He is the one that had redeemed you through His blood, through His sacrifice. He's the one that has converted your heart. He's the one that has changed your disposition and has restored your will. And overall, this Christ that reigns today already, one day will return to fix all creation. He's the one that will come to really make reality for each one of us, that we too, according to His likeness, in that great day, we will with Him reign together. In Him, and in that day, we will truly see the words of this psalm from verses 5 through 8 coming to reality. We will, in its fullness, have dominion over all things, and we will see clearly our God face to face in His image as revealed in our Lord Jesus Christ. But until then, we make choir with David, and we say, O Lord, our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth, and especially in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our great God, we pray, Father, that you would bless us and make us see the majesty of your name, to see that you reveal yourself, reveal your power and your glory and your dominion over all things through your creation, but especially through Christ our Savior, through the Lamb that shed His blood for His people. Lord, we thank you so much for bringing us into your kingdom and for making us your people. And we pray, Lord, that we would depend exclusively upon you. That we would not think too highly of ourselves, but that we would truly, Lord, live according to the goal that you have set for us, which is to glorify you in all that we do. To see and to live experientially and practically your glory in our lives. Oh Father, we praise you for the ministry of our great shepherd, Jesus Christ. We praise you, Lord, for the ministry of your Holy Spirit in our hearts. And in spite of our insignificance, Lord, you decided to save us from our perdition, to redeem us from our damnation. And Father, we pray that you would always drive our thoughts, our desires towards He who saved us, that He would be all in us, that our trust would be cast upon, exclusively upon Him, that we would not trust ourselves, but we would trust and rely completely in our Savior. In His name, Father, we pray. Amen.